May that fruit of the Spirit be evident with us and in this place. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians, going to read from Ephesians 1 today, and not going to read verse 2 of Ephesians 1, but that verse says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." But we're going to, for our scripture reading today, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read just four verses, verses number 3 down to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And if you have it, and if you're willing and able, as I usually ask, I'll ask again today to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. You can either listen or follow along in the translation that you have, or look at the screen behind me. But let's give heed to these words. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And let's go to the Father in the name of his beloved Son in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that you are our Father, that you have brought us into your family and into this place this day, that we might again be reminded as this body that we belong in your family, that you have made us your heirs and joint heirs with your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you might apply these words which he has inspired to our hearts, to build our faith, that we might be all the more enamored with you and with the so great of salvation that you have graciously given to us. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the Bible is an amazing book. In fact, it is the most amazing book. And it is a book of truth. And the Bible as a book of truth reveals some things to us, and it tells us some things that we would never know otherwise. If it were not for the Bible, there is much about our existence that we would not know. But the Bible informs us about some pretty amazing things. You know, the Bible tells us about creation. And I don't know what you think, but I don't think any human observed creation when it happened. Nobody was there to see it happen. And yet we actually have an account of creation and how the Lord made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. That is revealed to us, something that we would never know how it happened unless it was revealed. The Bible tells us about the fall of mankind and why our world is in the mess that it's in. It explains to us things about this life that corresponds to our reality. And not just this life, the Bible actually tells us about the next life. It tells us about the afterlife. How would we know about the afterlife if the Bible did not reveal it? The Bible informs us about eternity future, things that have not happened yet in the eternities. And it also tells us about things that happened in eternity past. Even things that happened before God created everything that we see. And many of the truths that the Bible unveils are not just interesting, because I mean so many of them, they're very interesting and intriguing and they're enlightening, but they can often also become very polarizing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about some of Bible doctrines, and I will just say that the truth that is in our text today fits this category of a polarizing doctrine. I would say that the subject matter of predestination kind of might cause a lot of people to become very uncomfortable. Predestination, I would say by and large, has a bad reputation. It has a reputation of being a hard doctrine, of maybe even being a bad doctrine, maybe something that's just really downright mean. You know, it's just mean to talk about predestination. And you know, it just kind of sounds like that it just might be unfair to talk about God predestinating some people to salvation, but not all people to salvation. And so when the subject matter of predestination comes up, phrases like, well, that is just making us all robots, or it's assaulting our free will, and these various arguments against predestination will come out and combating it, because it does make us feel a little bit uncomfortable for God to reveal some things that happened before He made anything else. And so I will freely admit that discussing the subject matter of predestination can be rather uncomfortable. Yet, ironically, I will say that the subject matter of predestination is a very comforting truth. In fact, it is a reassuring truth. In fact, if you are a believer here today and you have the assurance of salvation rests upon and is built upon the foundation of predestination. That's why we feel and why we are assured, because God has determined that some things will absolutely, positively be. It will happen. And so God's choice of us for salvation is assuring, it is exhilarating, it is comforting, it is liberating, and it is presented to us in Scripture as nothing less than a giant blessing. That is what it is. It's a blessing. Psalm 65 and verse number 4, the psalmist says, How blessed is the one you choose, that you choose to bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. To think of God choosing a people for Himself, this is a blessed truth. It is something that we ought to revel in and to thank God for this tremendous blessing. But if the truth of God's choice of a people is a little troubling to you today, I would say that's all right. It's troubling to a lot of people. I mean, you know, it does make us feel uncomfortable, and that's all right. But I do have an aim today, and I hope to maybe ease a little bit of that angst and to help shift your thinking in just a little bit away towards predestination as being a blessing and something to thank God for. Because God's choice in predestinating us to salvation is nothing less than a true spiritual blessing. In fact, in verses 3 to 4, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places." And then the first one he hammers on is, "He chose us before the foundation of the world." This is a blessing, and it is the blessing of adoption. It is the blessing of being adopted by a father who chooses to love someone who is not his own. And he guarantees that person will forever be a part of his family. That's what it is. It's a promise. It's an adoption. That I'm bringing you into my family, and I promise that it will be and it will forever be. You will always be my child. What a blessing that is. And so we're going to try to tackle a little bit of this this morning. And so first of all, let's think about predestination as being a prominent truth that is in the Bible. It's prominent. This truth, this doctrine, is not hidden over in a corner. It's not a sidebar issue. Predestination is not an isolated topic or a small subject matter within Holy Writ and Scripture. In fact, I would say that a major biblical theme within a Holy Writ is God choosing a people for himself. I mean, this is just an overarching theme of Scripture, that God chooses a people for himself. He loves them. He redeems them. He eternally saves them as a testimony to his mercy and grace as a loving heavenly father that brings a bunch of sinners into his family. And he loves them eternally. In fact, this is just an overarching view of the history of redemption. This is what the Bible is all about. It is the main focus of our most holy faith. This is what the sovereign holy God does, even to us dirty, rotten sinners. He chooses to save us. Now, not all of us. But he does choose to save us. He chose to save Noah and not the world. He made a choice. He chose to save Abram and not his family. And even within Abram's family, he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. And even from Isaac's family, he chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose the nation of Israel and not all the other nations of the world. God chooses the church to be the bride of Christ and not the world to be the bride of Christ. He selects a bride from among the world to be the bride of his son. The good shepherd chooses the sheep and not the goats. He chooses believers and not unbelievers. Again, this is just kind of an overarching theme of all of Scripture. In fact, I found that there are over 100 specific references in the Bible to God electing, choosing, or predestinating a people for himself. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. It's not hidden in a corner somewhere and there's just one verse about it. I mean, there's a whole heap of them. In fact, in almost every New Testament book will mention some aspect of this truth. There are 27 books in the New Testament, and about 23 or 24 of them will mention this truth in one form or another. This is a big topic in the Bible, a topic that we cannot avoid, that not only is there a history of redemption, but there is a prehistory in the history of redemption. that the history of redemption didn't start in time. It started before time, because there was a plan of salvation. You know, it is not a question of whether the Bible teaches predestination and election, but whether do we believe what the Bible teaches about predestination and election. And it does. It makes us uncomfortable. It is, we might put some of the hard sayings of the Bible or a hard truth. There's an account at the end of a John chapter 6 where Jesus was teaching. In fact, he even brings this subject matter up, and some of the people following him says, "Man, this is a hard teaching. We can't take it anymore. And then we're out of here because it was just too hard." And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to go too? And Peter says, I may not understand what you're saying, but where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And these words are the words of eternal life. And so it is a prominent truth in Scripture, but predestination is also a very humbling truth in Scripture. In fact, I would venture to say that there was probably no other doctrine or no other truth in the Bible that brings a man so low and exalts God so high as the truth of predestination. When we open up the book of truth and we see these things that are revealed that happened before the beginning of time, and I mean, it blows our mind. It makes us really, really low. And it, in our minds, it forces us to exalt God really, really high because of the things that He did even before the beginning of time. And that is when predestination happened. In fact, maybe a simple or a basic definition of predestination would be, it is a destination that was decided beforehand. It is predestination. There is a destination, there is an end game, and that end game was decided before there ever was a game. It is predestination, and that destination is man's eternal destination. And it was decided before the beginning of time. Now prideful man, sinful prideful man, thinks that he is the absolute sovereign and the determiner of his own destiny. This is a common conception with mankind. In fact, there's that famous poem, Invictus, you know, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. And he says, it matters not how straight the gate or the punishments of the written in the scroll, because I am the master of my own fate and I am the captain of my own soul. I mean, that is prideful man's declaration. I'm it, and I determine my life. And, you know, and in that poem, he, you know, throws mud upon the straight and narrow way and mud upon the sacred scroll. But the inspired scroll says that God is the potter and that we are the clay, regardless of what all the poets say. He is God, and He makes decisions even before creation about us all. And this is very humbling to us. In fact, the timing of God's choice in predestination is extremely humbling to mankind. Notice the timing. Notice when it happened in verse number 4 of Ephesians 1. Just as He chose us in Him, so the Father chose us in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So when did the choice happen? There's a time frame given. In fact, the time was before time. It was before the foundation of the world. Before he said, let there be light, and there was light. Before the 6 days of creation, before any of this ever existed, God made a decision to choose a people for himself. I mean, think about that. We would never know it unless God told us about it. But he, for some reason, he wanted us to know of some things that happened before the foundation of the world. Another one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Again, we ought to thank God because he loved us, because he chose us from the beginning. You might even say from before the beginning. This is when the choice happened. It wasn't in time. It happened before time. Before Genesis 1:1. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. We read, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity, you go back to eternity past. And I don't know how far that is. How do you measure eternity past? But from all eternity, grace was given to us in Christ Jesus way back then. Before it even came to fruition in time, something happened before time. God made a choice. In fact, the scripture talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. That there is this book of life that records all the names of all the saved who will enjoy salvation from all of eternity. And in Revelation 17 verse 8, speaking of those who aren't saved, it says that they will worship the beast and all that. And he says, and their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the creation of the world or before time. That the unsaved were not in the book. That there is a whole group of people that were not in the book before time even began. But there is also a whole group of people that are in the book. And Jesus says that at the last day when they are brought into the kingdom in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, he says, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, this was all planned out, not from the beginning, but from before the beginning. I mean, this is just a mind-boggling and very humbling truth. That God chose us before the foundation of the world. Predestination is something that happened before creation. And I don't know what you think, but I don't think any of us were there. None of us had anything whatsoever to do with it, because it was way before we ever existed. We were not present at the time of predestination. Anything that we do or did or was going to do did not factor into it, because it's not of our works. It has nothing to do with us. We weren't present except in the mind of the Almighty. And in the mind of the Almighty, from all of eternity, before he made anything, he made a choice to choose some people to save and to redeem. He tells this to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah, before you even came into existence and you, I formed you within your mother's womb. I already knew you. I loved you. I chose you. And you're going to be one of mine. And that is just an amazing, but also a very humbling truth. Because you see, predestination is all about God's will and not our will. That is the entire focus. And this is the rub for us, because it is very humbling to us to think about it, that we are not part of that equation of predestination. In fact, look back in Ephesians 1 and verse number 5, we said that He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. This is why He did it. There was nothing in us to say, hey, you know, I think I like that guy or that gal. No, it's just He wanted to. It is His will, the kind intention of His will. In fact, another a passage on this in Romans chapter 9, where this subject matter is dealt with in verse 15 and 16. And He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I have compassion. And it does not therefore depend upon man's desire or effort, but on God who shows mercy. It is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God's mercy. It's all about His will. The Apostle John speaks of this in John 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, to as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to become children of God. And He says, children born not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. We do not come into salvation by our own will. It is God's will that brings us into His family. You know, man's choice is outside the equation of election because it happened before we even existed. Predestination focuses on God's will. Now, there is a focus on our will in time, but before our will comes into play, there is God's will. And man's will is not in play during predestination. And this is the part of predestination that rubs us the wrong way. When the scripture says God is the potter and we are the clay, we bow up against it and we say, no way, I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I'm the determiner of my own destiny. And then the book of truth takes us way back to before the beginning of time and says, no, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is God's decision in this predestination that causes us such great consternation. We are so adamant as mankind to defend our own free will that we want to deny God His free will to make a decision on whom to save among sinful humanity. You know, predestination forces prideful man to humbly bow before a greater will. And this is something that is stated over and over again in Scripture. So predestination is a prominent truth. It is a very humbling truth. Nothing will bring you to your knees more and to cry out, God, I need your grace, and pass me not, O gentle Savior, while others you're calling, don't pass me by. It puts us in a humbling place, needing God's grace. And so predestination is a prickly truth. But let me just say, it is a precious truth. You see, because God's decision in predestination is described to us in this text as an adoption. And I don't know about you, but adoption is a really great word. Predestination might have a bad reputation, but adoption has a good one. In fact, look at the verse number 5. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. It is not just an adoption, it is a blessed adoption. It is, thanks be to God, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons. And I don't know what you think about adoption, but I would say adoption is a beautiful thing. It is a magnificent thing. I mean, just think about how adoption works, even within the human realm. Adults decide that they want to bring a needy child into their family. For whatever reason, they want a child, you know, maybe a child, maybe another child, and then they decide, you know, my heart is so full of love to go out to a child. I want a child to love, and I'm going to search high and low until I find a child to bring into my family that I might raise as my own and love and care for. And they may choose a child out of an orphanage or out of an adoption agency, wherever they might find an opportunity to love someone who is not part of their natural family. Maybe they adopt a baby from an unwanted pregnancy. You know, the mother can't take care of her child or doesn't want the child for whatever reason. And then another couple comes in and says, we want this child. We'll take this child as our child. Please let us adopt this child. You see, there was nothing bad. There was nothing mean or unfair about adoption. Adoption is all about love. It's all about kindness extended to someone outside the family. And do you know that love and kindness are the bookends of predestination and adoption? Right where this word is that makes us feel so uneasy, the word right before predestination is love, and the word right after it is kindness. In fact, notice at the end of verse 4, end of verse 5, it says that in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Why did God do this? Why did He make a decision from before the beginning of time? It is not hard. It is not mean. It is loving. It is out of love. It is out of kindness that God does this. And it is love and it is kindness that always frames the doctrine of God choosing and electing and predestinating and bringing people into His family. This is how the Bible frames it. In fact, let me just read even in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 7 where He talks about why He chose Israel. Why did He pick this nation and not all the other nations? Well, not because they were some, you know, great group of people. In fact, it was just the opposite. But in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, God says, For you're a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, out of everybody, all the peoples, I chose this people for Myself. And notice He says, the Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept His oath, which He swore to your forefathers, and the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. You see, I didn't pick you because you were some great gainer to me. You were the least of all peoples, but I loved you. I chose you. I brought you to Myself to redeem you. to put you in my family. Another one, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. We read, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples as it is today. I mean, you see how this is framed? It's not framed mean and hard and unfair. It's framed in kindness and love and affection, because predestination is an adoption. That's what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, writing to the believers, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. It's the same. In love, he predestined you. You're beloved of God, and he chose to love you. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Again, the verse I read earlier in 2 Corinthians 2:13, it says, we should always thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. I mean, thank you. We ought to be thankful because we're loved of God, and because of his love, he chose us. This is how it is framed in Scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 1, oh, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It is such a lie of the devil that he wants to corrupt our mind in thinking that it's something that is so beautiful and so loving and so kind, and to try to twist it to being something that is mean. But adoption is not mean. It's loving. And predestination is all about love and kindness shown to a people who don't deserve it, shown to a people who were lost and abandoned, and they were hopeless hellions, but there they are brought into the heavenly family. That God looks into a sin-stained world, to a group of rebels, and says, I'm going to save some of them, and I'm going to bring them into my family. Looking at humanity as a whole group of orphans, orphaned by sin, orphaned by Satan, and saying, I want to adopt them and guarantee a forever, forever home for them, and I will be their father, and they will be my children. That is predestination. That is adoption. We're sinners are predestined, guaranteed to be adopted as the very children of God. You see, predestination is a promise to love someone. It is a promise to redeem someone. It is a promise to embrace someone that is not naturally their own, and to keep that person for all of eternity. It is guaranteed. It is signed and sealed, and it will be delivered because it is predestined. They are destined to be in the house of the Lord. Predestination is a guarantee and a prearranged place in the home. That before he even made us, and he knew the whole lot of us were going to be so wicked, but he says, I'm going to prearrange to redeem a whole group of these rotten hellions, and I'm going to bring them into my family, and I'm going to love them for all eternity. But let me ask, who makes the decision in an adoption? In a human adoption? Well, it's the adults. The adults decide to love and to adopt. The child is a recipient of that loving action of the adult, and hopefully it becomes reciprocal, you know. But the decision to adopt, hey, I want to bring someone outside of my family into my family, that decision falls to the adult. And you know, both metaphors of adoption and birth are used of our salvation. And in both birth and adoption, the child is not the one that is making the decision of what family they're going to be a part of. The child is not part of that decision. In fact, none of us choose the family we were born in or adopted into. Did any of us make that choice? No, we're born into a family. We're adopted into a family. Someone else is deciding or doing things that puts us into their family. And do you know that God chooses to make us His children by new birth and by adoption? And really all predestination is that He pre-chooses to bring us into His family by the new birth and by adoption. And you know, within human adoption, no one faults a parent for not adopting all the children in the orphanage. Does anybody do that? You know, when someone adopts a child, you know, from the crisis pregnancy center or some adoption agency or, you know, from all over the world and they bring someone into their family, no one faults the parent and says, you didn't adopt all of them. There's still some there in the orphanage. No, it's like, wow, that they've loved someone and brought them into their family. And if we don't blame human parents for not adopting all the orphans that there are in the world, why do we blame God for graciously choosing some and not all? Why don't we give Him the same courtesy that we would give to any adopting parent? You know that God didn't save any of the fallen angels. And He's not any less loving or kind or gracious or holy. Of all the fallen angels, and they're a whole lot better than us. I mean, we're created lower than them. Of all the fallen angels, He didn't choose any of them. But God has chosen to save many of fallen mankind. That ought to cause us to erupt in praise of a God who would be so gracious to sinful mankind. We should praise God that He was willing to save and adopt so many sinners, and that He pre-chose to save so many sinners. In fact, that's the point in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We ought to praise God that He has adopted so many sinners. Now let me just end here on a couple important notes of clarification. And let me say what predestination is not. I've tried to define it hopefully biblically and how the Scripture defines it. But predestination is not God forcing people kicking and screaming into heaven while at the same time turning people away from heaven who desperately want to go to heaven. That is in no way predestination as defined in Scripture. It's not forcing people to be saved or keeping people away who want to be saved. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, but whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He will turn no one away who wants to be a part of His family. I mean, that is clear. All those that He's predestined, they're going to come, but He won't turn anyone away. In fact, I'll let you read it on your own, but in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 28, Jesus puts both of these truths together. He praises the Father because He has revealed things of salvation to the babes, and He has hidden it from the wise and learned because it was pleasing to the Father to do so. And He says, no one can know the Father or Son unless it has been revealed to you. I mean, essentially, God has to do a work in you first. But then Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Back to back. It's not either or. It is both and. That both election and predestination, as well as an open invitation for salvation, are taught in Scripture. And they are not incompatible truths. They go together. And so everyone is invited. But the saved have been predestined. Well, if you might be wondering today, well, how can I know if I've been chosen? If God made this decision way before the beginning of time and before Genesis 1:1, can I even know whether God has chosen me to be part of His family? And the Scripture answers that question as well. Yes, we can. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, to be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. And in doing so, we won't stumble. It's part of something that we should do to make our calling and election sure. And what do the elect look like? What do the chosen, the predestined unto life look like? Well, guess what? They have faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, it speaks of the faith of God's elect. That's who the elect look like. The elect look like those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in a remarkable verse in Acts 13 and verse 48, Paul's been preaching to a bunch of Jews and they don't want to believe. They've rejected Christ. And he says, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. Since you don't think you want to believe and you don't want anything to do this, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, all those who have been predestined unto life from all of eternity, when they hear the gospel, they believe. It's what they do. It's part of the package of predestination. And do you know that in God's amazing predestination and adoption, everyone gets exactly what they want? Everyone gets exactly what they want. The unbeliever hears the gospel and they are willing rebels. They reject Christ. They hear it for whatever reason and they willingly will not submit. They won't come to Christ to be saved. They get exactly what they want. The believer hears the gospel and he willingly embraces Christ and he comes to Christ and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, repents of his sins. He has faith and he follows. Everybody gets exactly what they want. But after the believer believes and embraces Christ, the believer eventually finds out that the reason that he loves God is because God loved him first. And that's it. When you come to faith, and yes, it was my faith, and yes, I chose, and I made a decision, but after the decision was made, I come to find out, wow, the Bible tells me something that way before my decision, God made a decision, and I love him because he first loved me. Well, why don't we stand, and June is going to sing us an old hymn. It says, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you if you had not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me. You cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you.
My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me. You cleansed me, made me new. Of all you have ordained me that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you, for your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first.
Well, thank you, June, and I hope you've maybe been challenged and encouraged today, mainly to revel and to rejoice in God's great blessing of adoption. We are going to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. What's on the slate is the charismatics, speaking in tongues and prophecy, but with the heavy thing today, who knows, we may pick this topic up again. We'll find out tonight what happens, and whatever happens, guess what? It was predestined, so it'll be good. So do come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll have a good time in God's Word. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you and smile, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.